stand before you this morning in weakness and in much fear. My speech and my preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but let it be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Amen. We're just acutely aware this week of the time that we're living in. In the great battle that we face against the body of Christ. And don't get me wrong, this is not a message about battle this morning. It's anything but that. But we do face an enemy that seeks to destroy us, devour us. But the Bible said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and resist the devil, and he will, everybody say bye-bye. He will flee from you. Before I get too far into this morning, I'm going to give you a pop quiz. What are the four things from last week? Obey, correction, trust, and seek the Lord. And congratulations. Come here a second. Yeah. I mean, this stuff pays. Hallelujah. I pray you needed that. Yeah, amen. Actually, I was going to give it to someone else, but you snuck in there. She's that girl that comes to the table and says, Lord, let me have the crumb, you know. So, yeah, it was Zephaniah chapter 3. By the way, last week's message was really cool, you know. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, obey, trust, obey. Correct, be corrected, trust, and pursue the Lord. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Well, okay, let me figure this message out this morning, okay? Let me go to the internet real quick, and I'll get you one. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn there this morning. I feel like the Lord is going to impart something to our spirit. I really don't have a clue how this is going to come out particularly, but I really believe the Lord's anointing is here to give us something by his presence. Amen? And, you know, years ago, it's actually 12 years ago, and you probably heard the story because it was such an impactful moment in the life of Sue and I. We had just had some challenges in our business we owned, and it was being... We made some bad decisions, and we went from making all this money and all this stuff, and all of a sudden we had nothing. In fact, when you don't get nothing, you usually wind up on the other side of nothing. How many have ever been on the other side of nothing? You know, it wasn't good enough just to not have anything, but now you are actually in the deficit. And so we found ourselves in the deficit, and you've heard the story. I was driving down the road, and I was going to play golf, and I was talking to the bank to get my balance, and I just sold a motorcycle. I've sold a few motorcycles over the years to when I've hit a rough patch, not on the motorcycle, but when I've hit a little rough patch financially. I always keep a motorcycle in the garage as my insurance package, you know. So sold the motorcycle, and I got about $10,000 profit, and I was kind of excited because that kind of gave me some breathing room, but I forgot that I owed the bank a note. And so when I called the bank up, instead of having a $10,000 balance, sir, your balance is zero. What? Yeah, you had a loan. You forgot about the loan. Okay, they didn't forget about it, but I forgot about it. How many have ever forgotten about some of those loans that you've had? Okay, but they have a tendency to sneak up on you when you're least expecting them. And that's what happened. And I was driving down the road to the golf course, and the thing tried to hit me, you know, but I didn't respond the way I normally respond or the way I had been responding. I responded with joy. Amen. And I began to rejoice in the Lord. And the time I got to the golf course, I almost fell out of the car. I was so filled with the presence of God. And I was playing with three doctors that day. And they thought I was crazy because I got on the course and I couldn't stop giggling. And everything I did was praise the Lord. You know, I mean, they're like, Hart, you've really gone off. We know that you're a Christian, but this is a little bit extreme. So we get to the seventh hole, and it's a dog leg left, and I pull my drive and I hit it way up in the hill, out of bounds. And when you hit a ball out of bounds, you have to re-tee and hit another ball. So when I hit it out of bounds, I just almost lost it, almost fell over. Praise the Lord, you know. What are you praising the Lord for? You just hit the ball out of bounds. I said, I don't know. And I hit another ball down there, parked in the middle of the fairway. The doctor was riding with me, went to the restroom at the little halfway house and got a drink of water. And the time we got to the ball is about 5 minutes. And my ball's laying in the fairway, the second one I hit, and his ball was over there. While we're sitting in the golf cart, here comes my first ball out of the woods and rolls up right at my feet. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and his eyes were real big. He said, that is a miracle. So it's still known as the miracle of the seventh hole. I mean, I believe you, I go out there now. So I'm not a member of that club anymore. If I went out there now, the guys that were there, they would always remind me about the miracle of the seventh hole. And this was about 12 years ago. Well, I went home and told Sue what happened. And we're just rejoicing. We don't have a penny. At this moment, we don't have one penny. And I get a call from a friend of mine. And he says, Bill, can I come? My wife and I come and see you? I said, sure. Well, we'd like to fly in tomorrow, and they're flying thousands of miles. And they came in the next day, and we put them got them in a hotel. Then the next day, we went to Fredericksburg to show them around, and they'd come all the way from Los Angeles. And while we're sitting at lunch, he hands me a check. And I look at the check and open up. It's made out to me for $10,000. And, of course, you know what happened then. The floodgates turned on. I just cried and cried. But in the middle of, I never told him that I had a need. I never told him what happened. But he just called and came. And it was such a beautiful illustration of the demonstration of God's love. That someone was so tuned into my need and so tuned into my heart. And they wouldn't have ever dreamed that we had that big of a need because they had seen us in our prosperity and all the things that we'd, you know, I'd been making hundreds of thousands of dollars a year for numbers of years, and they'd seen all that. And so how did they know that all of a sudden we were broke? But they knew because of the love that they had for us. And that, I kind of wanted to preface the message this morning with that story because it has a lot to do with the principle that I want to talk about this morning, about relating not only to the Lord, but relating to us on the right level. Because there's a higher place that we can relate to than what maybe we've related. We can go to a different place of the understanding of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. First of all, let's realize this. God's love towards us is so absolute that there's no escaping it. There's no way that we can move away from the fact that God has singled us out to love us like crazy. Amen? The intention of God is towards you, is poured to you, manifested to you in unparalleled ways that we can't even imagine. How much God loves us is beyond comprehension. And the way that he loves us is not the way that we often love one another, are the way that we love him. Because his love is based upon the highest level of relationship that was imaginable. Because he does not see you in any shape, form, or fashion the way you see yourself or the way others may see you. He sees you through the pure lens of the redemption that he brought you to through his own sacrifice for you. He gave everything for us. 100%, he was sold out in his commitment towards us, so that there's nothing that exists that can separate us from him. In fact, it says in the book of Romans that there's no angel, there's no principality, there's no power. There's nothing in this universe, this creation, that can separate us from the intention of God's love towards us. And he spoke that, Jesus did, when he was leaving the earth, of course, sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. Now, I know we can try to draw a box around that and try to say there's conditions for that statement, but there really is no condition. That's how committed the Lord is to us. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. So that's an absolute that I can trust in. There's very few things in this life that I can actually put my trust in. But I can tell you this morning, I can trust the Lord and the intention that he has for me, that he will always be with me. He will never leave me, nor will he ever forsake me. But lo, he will be with me always, even to the end of the earth. Amen? See, God's love and our ability to accept it or receive it determines everything about what we become. Because until we can have received the pureness of that love into our life, we'll never be able to properly express that pureness to others. You know, the scripture tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, right? And I believe it says heart, soul. We're to love him with that intensity. But we don't love him with that intensity because we initiated that love. It said he first loved us. Isn't it easier for you to love someone when they first love you? Say amen. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you, when you get into this understanding of God's love towards you, you're going to become an instigator of that love towards others. And you won't be waiting for someone to approach you. You'll be approaching them. It's like in the book of Luke, it talks about these three things. It talks about the woman that lost the coin. And so what did she do? She turned on all the lights and swept the floors to find that one coin. Talks about, what's the other one? The coin and the prodigal son and the guy that lost in the field, right? So there's this pursuit, this single-mindedness that God's saying that we've got to have in our pursuit, a single-minded pursuit of this treasure. The Lord said that he would left the 99 to find the one. That doesn't mean literally in the sense that, okay, let's just get rid of the 99 to go get the one. No, we're saying we've got the 99, so let's find the one. And see, there might be 99 of us here this morning, but there may be one of us here this morning that really needs to be singled out with a Holy Ghost beam of love. I went around this morning and loved some of you. I wished I could have loved all of you, but I didn't have time. And I felt, Lord, let me have an opportunity to love them like there would never be another opportunity again. How would you approach someone if you knew it was the last time you would ever have a chance to love them? How would you approach them? I dare say we'd approach them with great intensity. That we would literally hold on to them and love them like we knew it was the last time ever we'd get to have that embrace with them on this side of the veil. Right? That changes the way you feel about someone, isn't it? See, but if we could begin to live in that kind of love, singleness, even though we pretty well assured that we'll see that person again, but if we could begin to live in that single-minded love intensity, then it would change everything. Never would we see or take one another for granted again. Never would we casually pat someone on the shoulder and say, I love you. But there'd be something about us that says, I love you the way Christ loves you. So much that he invaded your life with his life. I mean, Christ threw it right out in our face when he hung on this cross and died. He says, I'm gonna just put this right on you. This is how much I love you. See, the greatest love can only be expressed through the greatest sacrifice. Until there's that willingness in our heart to be a sacrifice, then we're never truly expressing the love of God. You say, well, I don't want to sacrifice. Christ did it. Well, yes, he did. But guess what? If you really want to know someone, you're going to give something to them as a form of sacrifice. It might not be a sacrifice as far as offering your body for death. It might not be a sacrifice as far as emptying your bank account. It might not be a sacrifice as far as giving up all your time. But there's something in your heart that must give to someone else in order to say to that person, hey, I really do love you. That proves your love. For the Bible said not only you're to love the Lord God with all your mind, your strength, and your soul, but you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Hello, neighbor. Turn to someone and say, hello, neighbor. Yeah. This beaming of love that comes to us is just fantastic, isn't it? Wow. I like this, don't you? See, if we could just get a fraction revelation of how much God loves us, we would never again have a problem with ourselves. The problems we have with ourselves is that we pass judgment and condemnation onto ourselves because of our insecurity, and also because of our inferiority and because of our sin. We tend to put ourselves in a place of judgment. And thus, when we do that, we tend to limit how much God can express his love towards us. That doesn't mean that there's no accountability for sin. Doesn't mean there's no accountability for action. There always is accountability for sin and action. But still, even that doesn't override the intensity of God's love for you. Amen? If I could just understand how much God really loved me, it would change my life. See, God's love is an unrestricted reality. Heaven is an atmosphere that is made up of unrestricted application or reception of God's love. In the realm of heaven, there's no restriction or restraint of the manifestation of love. The only limitations that love has towards me are the limitations that I've self-imposed by my mind. Amen. For my flesh, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen? So, this whole principle of realizing that we are not a people of flesh any longer. Well, I sure feel like I'm in the flesh. Well, that's what the scripture means when it says you're in the world, but you're not of it. See, you may be in the flesh. You may walk in the flesh. You may have a fleshly body, fleshly mind, but that doesn't determine necessarily that you have to become subjected to that. The book of James talks about there's a royal law, a royal law. It's called the royal law of love. So how many of you know what royal means? I don't know. Tell me. Well, I think it means something that's high, something that's preeminent, that's above everything else. The royal law of love. And I'm going to read that to you in verse 8 of chapter 2 of James. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say that we're not to be partial. If you're partial, in other words, if you judge, if you're partial based upon how someone looks, how much money someone has, how much prestige someone has, or how much they don't have of those things, if you're partial, if you show partiality, you have committed transgression as by the law. And you're guilty. So he said, speak to people and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, the judgment that we bear, that we bring to bear on any given situation is controlled and motivated by the law of liberty, by the law of love. And what does the law of love do? The law of love always makes provision for victory. Never in any context in God's spirit is there given us the license to pass judgment and to destroy something. What we give should always be given with the motivation of restoration and reconciliation. The Lord's not passing judgment upon your sin because he can no longer see it the way you see it or the way others see it. Never do we have the license to show partiality and to make distinctions between sin and to say to one man, well, your sin is okay, but this other guy's sin is grosser, and so we're going to judge him. Someone asked me the other day, well, do you believe homosexuality is a sin? Well, of course I believe it's a sin. But do you know what else I believe is a sin? Lying. Passivity. Religiosity. Do you believe murders are sin? Oh my God, yes, murder is the biggest sin. Well, what about deceit? What about lack of faith? Are those sin? Yeah. So what am I going to do? Am I going to crucify the murderer and the homosexual, but because your sin doesn't seem to be so obvious, I'm going to give you a pass? Well, Pastor, what are you going to do if people come in the church that are homosexual? I'm going to love them like crazy. And believe me, there've been a lot of people come into our church that have been homosexual. There may be homosexual people here this morning, but don't worry, I'm not going to come out and point you out, because I sure don't want you pointing out some things you've seen in me. So are all the homosexuals in town welcome to Austin Cathedral? Yes, absolutely. Now, what they do with that when they get here is going to be between them and God, but I'm not going to judge them. I'm going to love them. Well, you're no Bible preaching preacher. If you were a Bible preacher, you would tell them they're going to hell. No, I'm telling you, you're going to hell. Because by the same measure you mete out judgment, it will be meted back to you. Now, I know I just won a lot of brownie points with fundamentalist. I love the fundamentalist. But it's amazing how Jesus never tried to make people that were caught in these sins feel like they were vile people. The only ones he ever made seem vile were the Pharisees. These were the righteous people, because all they wanted to do was have an exclusive club and so that no one else could enter into their club, because by, bless God, they were righteous. Now, do I pray that people that are caught up in sin, whether it be any sin, are delivered from it? Yes, because sin hurts us. It's not that it's hurting God, because God doesn't see it. When we come in Christ. Oh, are you telling me that God doesn't follow around with this voice and saying to people their ear all the time, you've been a liar, you've been a liar. God, I'm going to get you. No, God doesn't do that. All he sees is you. He says, now I know no man after the flesh. I know every man according to his heart. That's where the baseline of love reaches us, is in the heart of who we are. Now, out of that, transition and transformation comes. I hope to God, if I'm caught up in lying, that as I begin to know the Lord, that lying will begin to be something that doesn't work in me anymore. I hope to God that if I'm caught up into lust and pride and greed, that as I come close to God, those things aren't working in me anymore. Amen. Because the love of God constrains me. The love of God controls me. If I have to work on getting rid of my sin, I'll be working the rest of my life like some guy been signed down into some coal mine. Working every day, sweating at my brow. Oh my God, if I could ever just make it through another shift. People that try to work on themselves get frustrated with themselves. But people that come to the Lord, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. Those people that receive the love of God, wow, they have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, I'm not telling you to go out and try to find some sin to commit to prove the point. You got enough sin already. You don't have to find another one. I mean, don't get ambitious to go become more of a sinner. But just remember this, the day is coming, there'll be no sin in you. There is no sin in you because of Christ Jesus. Yeah, but take the butt out of this thing. You can't, yeah, but God anymore. Yeah, but don't you understand, there really are sinners. Quit telling me this love thing works. It does work. It doesn't mean that we're preaching any license to go and do anything wrong. No, it's the opposite of that that happens, because when we come into this anointing, sin can no longer live in the midst of this.
Yes, amen. That's the truth.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, woo, come Lord, stir it up. Stir it up some more. Wow. Man, I think we're getting it, aren't we? So Lord, we love you this morning. We really do. We love you with the agape love, with the affection that comes from the affection that you've given us. See, everything that I am this morning and everything I hope to be is because of who he is. Everything that I'm becoming is because of what he became. See, love is the root of everything we have in our relationship to the Lord. When we accept his love for us, it means we have to get rid of all the feelings about ourselves and everyone around us. See, I don't want to be subjected to my feeling. Well, today I feel like loving you. Today, because you gave a good offering, I'm going to love you more. Don't test me on that, though. Today, because you were nice to me and you smiled, now I'm going to love you. No. The Lord's been speaking to me lately that we're fixing to enter into this massive time of evangelism. Because, you know, we've talked to the people, we've seen the people that said, oh, we're too busy for the kingdom. We have too much to do. There's not enough time in the day, so how can we make more time for him? The Lord said, in his anger, he rose up. Now you go out into the highways and the byways, you compel them to come in. This church is going to be a church filled with people that are so desperate to find a touch from God. It won't be with the smug and the people that are full of themselves because of their religion or because of their finance or their social status. It'll be those people that, it'll be the people that maybe be prostitutes and homosexuals and drug addicts. It'll be the people with the weird hairdos and the weird looks. It'll be those kind of people that God says, these are the ones I want. I'm believing. I want you to do that. I want you to go this week and go to the weirdest people you can find and tell them you love them like crazy. I'm not talking about looking at each other. I know some of what y'all were thinking. We don't have to go far to find that bunch. We're going to love this city like crazy. Amen. We're going to make a highway. We're going to make a place. We're going to put down the mountains. We're going to say, come on. Come worship the Lord with me. Yeah, but don't you understand I've been pretty bad? Yeah, we know, but we don't care. That woman caught in adultery, and they had all gathered around her, and they were going to stone her to death. Man, we're going to clean the camp. We're going to get rid of another vile sinner. And knowing that full well that all of them were thinking the same thing, I wished it had been me. And not get caught. And Jesus came in the midst and just began to draw in the sand. They're freaking out. And he finally looks and says, okay, you want to kill her? That's fine. So who among you here doesn't have a sin? Why don't you cast the first stone? Oh, wait a minute. What do we do? Walk away. Just walked away. So he told the woman, he said, woman, go and sin no more. Amen. What does Christ tell you today? What if you have sinned? What do you tell the Lord? It says if you've sinned, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean he wants you to continue in it, but he knows who you are. He knows how weak you are. And so he wants you to at least come to him and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. And he said, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wow. Every time he just keeps on cleansing. Say, we just take a beating. Think we just take a beating and he keeps on cleansing. He just keeps on cleansing. He keeps on washing. He keeps on purifying. He keeps on reconciling you to him over and over again. And every time you make that step into the grace of God, something about that nature becomes more of yours. Something about that heart becomes more of your heart. Every time you touch the Lord, there's something imparted to you that becomes, makes you more like that divine nature. You say, then wow, one day I wake up and wow, things are going pretty good. Wow, I'm not thinking the things I used to think and doing the things I used to do and acting the way I used to act. All of a sudden, my mind is becoming the mind of Christ. Amen? You may be one of those that avoided the stones. Some of you, including me, I've been so guilty that someone ought to just shoot me. I've felt at times in my life, someone just ought to get rid of me. But yet there he is, over and over again, handing me a check. Hand me a way of escape, providing for me an alternative method, an alternative way. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. In my deepest, darkest moments of personal failure, I've always found him to still be there with me. The faithful, living God. In my deepest, darkest moments of disappointment, not in my own personal failure, but in disappointment of maybe of others or situations or circumstances, I've always found that I can turn and I can look full into his wonderful face. And the same love that I encountered the day that I first met him 48 years ago, that same love is still the same today. Just as forgiving, just as accepting, just as inclusive to my heart as it's ever been. It's the same yesterday. My God is the same yesterday, today and forever. If he can be that kind of God to me, then I pray, Lord, let me be that kind of person to others. If he can accept me in the places I've been and the things I've thought and even the things I've done, if he can accept me, why can't I accept those others who have walked in those kind of shoes as well? Surely I can love my neighbor as myself. If I can receive this love, Lord, let me give this love. If I can be reconciled, the sinner that I've been, the obstinate, prideful man that I've been, if I can be reconciled to a living, pure God, then Lord, let me be a reconciler to those others that have needs as well. Amen? Let me love. Let me love like you love, Lord. Let me say, Lord, that I won't see anyone after the flesh again. You know, the church would never have any problems if the church could never see after the flesh. See, if you see me after the flesh, one day you won't walk with me. Because I'll do something. Maybe it won't be a major thing, but it could be. Even a minor thing will cause you not to walk with me. And if I see you the same way, then I won't walk with you either. I'm not just putting it on me. And if you see that in yourselves, you won't walk with each other. How many people I've known over the years that They strained at the gnats and they swallowed a camel. They focused upon the negative and it became everything. They made molehills into mountains. They saw a speck in their brother's eye, but they refused to move the plank out of their own. Christ doesn't see you that way. What he sees in you is a reflection of who he is. When he loves you, he sees that love beaming back towards him. Christ loved you first. He shed this great love abroad into our hearts. So Lord, help me, help all of us this morning to be committed. It says in verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. How many have ever felt just compelled to impute someone's trespasses to them? To point out their failures and their mistakes? No. He didn't do that. The Lord does not micromanage your life. And every time you make a mistake or have a wrong thought or do a wrong deed or make a blunder, small or big, God doesn't come and micromanage that. And neither should we micromanage one another to make sure that we're corrected according to how we feel others should be corrected. When I talked about correction last week, that's very important. But don't you become the corrector. You become the reconciler. Amen. You become the one that bridges the gap, that makes up the slack, that brings forth the will and the purpose of God in someone's life. Committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors. How many are glad you have that job? You know, they're looking for a new ambassador to the United Nations, right now. Nikki Haley resigned. Great woman. Amen. They're looking for a new ambassador. Guess what? We have a bigger job than she had. We're not just ambassadors of the United States. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. Amen. You, everybody say, I'm an ambassador of the kingdom. So you can go and represent him. Ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Stand up just a minute. Well, hallelujah. Wow. So it's all about coming back to pursue God with all of our heart. See, I've just challenged this morning. Let's go after God until we find that love. Until we know that love. Until that love becomes who we are. Not just something we just wear every now and then when it suits us as our convenience, but we become this love. We become this expression to the earth of the grace of God. What does the grace of God do? It covers a multitude of sin. You say, well, I can't buy this. We got to point out the sin to the people. We're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Go join those mean people. Go join those judgmental people. Go join those people that are merciless, have no mercy in their hearts, no kindness in their hearts, no goodness in their hearts. All they want to do is hurt people. That's not who we are. We're a people that extends the mercy of God. Have you ever thought about, oh, but for the grace of God, there I go I, when you see someone fall? Just remember, it could be you that falls. What happens if you fall? What do you want them to do, throw stones at you? Or do you want the Christ to reach down to you and says, be restored. Go and sin no more. This is what a reconciler does. A reconciler makes place for mercy to work. It makes a place for love to be expressed. It makes a place for those that are bound and hurt to be healed. That's what love does. That's what I want to be, is someone that loves like crazy. Amen? I've got a friend that told me that years ago, and I've used that all the time now. He said, Bill, him and his wife would always say, we love you like crazy. That friend's going through some things right now. Last thing I said to him the other day, I said, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But lo, I'm with you always to the end of the earth. And I love you like crazy. Amen. See, if love sinks, if love fails, then I want to fail and I want to sink with it. Amen. If love doesn't triumph, then I don't want to triumph. Amen. If love doesn't prevail, I'd rather be run over. Because love wins. Hallelujah. When you open up to the love of God, everything works. When we receive this love, I can't hear you guys. Play a little louder. When we receive this love, I'm deep. When I receive this love, no timidity will be mine, but boldness. Hallelujah. The love of God creates a bold expression of God's nature. It becomes an expression that breaks out every yoke and liberates every captive. Hallelujah. You go find a sinner and you love them out of it. You love them through it. You provide for them in their trial and bring them out of this destruction in Jesus' name. Woo! We're going for it this morning. Hallelujah.